Amen. Good morning. Wonderful to be with y'all at the beginning here of spring break. How blessed it is to sing together. And we're going to continue in worship. We're in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 19. And we're going to see a very common question here, a common theme. The guy's going to ask Jesus, what do I have to do to get to heaven? That is the $10 trillion question, isn't it? What do I have to do to be saved and go to heaven? Now, there's a lot of religions that will answer that question for you. You do this, you do that. You go on this pilgrimage. You give this money. You say 10 Our Fathers, 20 Hail Marys. You do this. And sometimes the Christian church, a church like ours, can do the same thing. If you want to please God and be worthy of heaven, go to church. Fast and pray. Go to Sunday school. Memorize scripture. Teach Sunday school. Go on a mission trip. Give money. Do this. Do that. Oh, it just weighs you down. A bunch of things I've got to do in order to be worthy of heaven. Follow this gauntlet of rules. Don't drink, don't smoke, don't chew. Don't go out with girls who do, what they used to tell us. Don't listen to secular music. Don't work on the Sabbath. We're going to listen as a young righteous man comes up and asks Jesus his question. And it's the second time in a row that someone's going to ask Jesus questions about the law. Last week, someone asked, what are the minimum requirements for divorce? And Jesus' answer shocked his disciples. They're like, maybe it's just better not to marry. And Jesus said, yeah, well, if you don't like my standards, maybe it's better to be a eunuch. Set the standards really high. And here, again, his answer is going to shock, greatly astonish his disciples. He's going to set the standard so high. He pushes men of action not to do more, but to see more clearly. How do I see myself? How do I see Jesus? Is he a rewarder of moral superheroes? What do I have to do to get to heaven? So let's listen as this young man, wealthy young ruler, he may well have been a Pharisee. He's a leader. We know from Luke he's a ruler among the Jews. He's going to come ask Jesus his question. Let's stand and read this together. Matthew 19 and verse 16. And behold, a man came up to him saying, Teacher, what good deed must I do to have eternal life? And he said to him, why do you ask me about what is good? There is only one who is good. He would enter life, keep the commandments. He said to him, which ones? Jesus said, you shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. Honor your father and mother. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. The young man said to him, all these things I have kept. What do I still lack? Jesus said to him, if you would be perfect, go sell what you possess and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me. When the young man heard this, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you that we can worship before you this morning. Thank you for the songs we have to sing of your goodness, the joy we have in your salvation. Or we pray that as we look into your word, you'd give us understanding. Lord, especially as Easter approaches, help us to be able to communicate the answer to this question to our friends, to our colleagues. Lord, we pray there's anyone here this morning who doesn't know you, who thinks you're far away, Lord, they would hear you calling them to come to you to have eternal life. Lord, revive us with your word and your spirit. We pray in Jesus' name for his glory. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. Okay, so at first, Jesus' response here to this question, what do I have to do to have eternal life, might seem baffling. He tells this man who trusts in his strength and in his obedience, tells him to be strong and to obey, and he lists these commandments. We already know from the Sermon on the Mount that Jesus doesn't believe this guy's answers. He already says, you can't do this. You should know that you can't do it. People in the Old Testament, they were supposed to know these commandments, they are not within reach. They're not here. They're way, way, way up there. If you even look on a woman, you've committed adultery. If you hate your brother, you're worthy of punishment for murder. You can't do this. Many religions will say you can. Unique message of the Bible, the gospel, you can't do it. You're supposed to be reaching for grace. No one can do good unless he is good. You got to be good in your heart. And you should know you're not, right? A good tree bears good fruit. A bad tree is going to bear bad fruit. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Jesus has just been teaching, just before this, for the second time in a very short period, about having the humility of a child. This is not the humility of a child, saying, I can do this. Therefore, basically, God owes me. God owes me heaven. God should be pleased with me. He should be pleased that I'm in church. Now he owes me. Now, children are sinners, but they don't have that attitude of deserving it, earning it. We like to think of God basically as this big, benevolent grandfather in the sky who keeps a list, and if we're good, he's going to reward us. Keeps his list, checks it twice. Who am I talking about? Santa Claus. We like to think of God like that. He's totally separate from this world, from my life. He lives in this strange land. He doesn't know what my life is like, but he's just going to reward me. When Matthew was about 5 years old and this message about Christmas was playing, he's keeping a list. He's going to reward you if you're good. I wanted to correct the message, right? I've been to seminary. I can teach him good theology. I piled up all his presents. We lived in New Jersey. Both sets of grandparents lived on the other side of the country, well, down here in the South. So he had lots of presents. And I piled them all up. And what I wanted to communicate to him was, you're getting these presents because we love you. It's not because you've been good. It's not we've kept it. No. So I piled them up. The first thing out of my mouth was, you're not getting these because you deserve them. I didn't get any further than that. He burst into tears, started weeping uncontrollably. I'm like, no, that's not what I meant. You will get them, but a year and a half later, we're at VBS, and I related the same story, and Matthew was in the audience. He burst into tears again. He was still traumatized. I think today he's okay. That's not who God is. We don't earn our way to heaven. An inheritance is something you receive because you are a child. An inheritance is something, the inheritance of heaven is because of a relationship with God of love. And you can't buy it. You can't earn it. If you try to take credit, if you try to say, I am worthy of this, basically God owes me, because I have worked so hard to be good. That's the opposite of the Bible's message. That it's a transactional relationship, not a loving relationship. And this is all through the Old Testament. People were supposed to know this. God told King Saul, I have given the Amalekites to you. I want you to go, take up your sword, go and fight them and destroy them, because they rose up against me. They rose up against you when you were coming out of Egypt. Go and destroy them. God was very clear, destroy everything, just like when they went into Canaan. It's for God's glory. King Saul went and destroyed them, but he kept all the best of the flocks and the sheep, the goats, the bulls. And the prophet Samuel came in. What is this bleeding of sheep? Why? And what did King Saul say? Oh, it's to offer sacrifices to you. It's offered to God. It's for him. He said, do you really think God needs these sacrifices? Do you really think that somehow you have done something that, does God need these? He gave them into your hand and you disobeyed. What do you think this relationship with God is? Do you really think, God says, I have the cattle on 1,000 hills, Psalm 50. I know every bird of the mountains, everything that moves in the field is mine. And the cattle on 1,000 hills. I'm not going to eat the flesh of bulls or drink the blood of male goats. If I were hungry, I wouldn't tell you. Offer to God a sacrifice of thanksgiving. Be thankful. And the more you prosper, the more thankful you can be. Listen, this young man probably believes what he's saying. He probably believes he has been good. Okay, are y'all listening? It is easy to fool ourselves and to fool other people about our faith. We see that again and again and again in the gospel. These guys think they're doing good things. They think they're honoring God. Jesus said it's going to continue. People are going to think they're honoring God by killing you. You're going to totally fool themselves. Don't be fooled. We're not good people. Church isn't full of good people who just needed a second chance. It's not good people who, yeah, okay, we were oppressed, we were lied to, but we just needed a level playing field, and we've tried hard, and we're basically, no, that's not who we are. We are sinners in need of grace. Amen? I didn't need a second chance. A third chance, a 100th chance, no matter how many chances you give me, I will disappoint everybody every time. I needed redemption. I needed to hear God say, look, I know you can't do it. I know you can't do it. Let me do it for you. Let me give you what you can't do for yourself, including righteousness, including the sacrifice. That's the story of the Bible. We like to whitewash things. We like to make the sense. This young man, you know, looked at his life and basically said, I've been good. I've tried hard. I've been better than others. Most of us think we're better than other people, and we whitewash the past. The Bible never does that. One of the reasons, people have no good reason to doubt what this history book testifies to. Just like everybody knew that Jesus was innocent. The Pharisees knew, Herod knew, Pontius Pilate, and everyone knew he was innocent, but they killed him anyway. Same way people can read this book and they know, yeah, there's this is solid. There's nothing whitewashed about this history. Everybody looks bad. Everybody is a sinner who keeps on falling. Everybody needs God's grace. This book is so believable. And you listen to it and you think, well, maybe I need to pay attention. I'll give you an example of how this is not mythological, how often we have mythology. Did I ever tell y'all that my great-great-great-great-grandfather lost his leg in the Siege of Behar? No, I've never told you that. Grandpa Colonel Thomas William Ward. That's when we took San Antonio. We took the Alamo from Santa Ana, right? If he didn't go to New Orleans to get a peg leg, they called him peg leg, I wouldn't be here, because he would have died with Daniel Boone and Davy Crockett and Bowie and Travis. He would have died at the Alamo. That's a pretty cool story, huh? It's mostly mythological. Very few of those guys were planning freedom, independence. Do you know what Texas independence was about? It was all about slavery. That's what it was about. Mexico, following Spain's lead, had outlawed slavery. It emancipated everyone. You could not make money. You know, these people coming, they'd lost their money in America. You couldn't make money in Texas without slaves. Texas, here's a whole new meaning for the Lone Star State. Texas is the only constitution in world history that guaranteed slavery and outlawed emancipation. Eesh. Not much to brag about there, right? We tell great stories about the pilgrims at Plymouth Rock. Do you know they sent men to the Massachusetts Indian tribe pretending to be their friends? And then after their guard was down, they turned and murdered 9 of them, took one of their heads, hung it at the gate at Plymouth. And they talked about the wars of the Lord. Pastors talked about it, including famous Cotton Mather at Boston. We are either going to free them from demonic oppression or we're going to kill them. I'm not being woke here. I'm not saying they were evil and oppressive. I'm just saying they were sinners. It's not so clean as it can be presented mythologically, right? All painted, nice, whitewashed picture of these pilgrims eating turkey, right? Who else could I offend here today? How many of y'all have heard of the Tiananmen Square Massacre? About the Nanjing Massacre? About the Armenian Genocide? What if we just talked about the Russian-Ukraine War? People will never agree on who the aggressor was. We're going to whitewash history. The Bible never does that. And it's all based on, I could holler and scream, but I'm just saying, so many stories in the Bible present what this guy should have understood. I can't do it. I am a sinner. I need God's grace. King David created me a clean heart. Oh God, have mercy on me. Please don't take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation. Lord, I am a sinner. I need your grace. Okay. We want to read the Bible, and so I can relate to these guys. They're a bunch of sinners. They're slow. Twice now, Jesus has already said, I desire mercy and not sacrifice, as he's been teaching. And his disciples just don't yet understand. When he called, I'm slow here, aren't I? If you want some R&R, everybody wants some R&R? The burden, all the stuff I've got to do to get to heaven. We want to recognize our sinfulness. When Jesus called Matthew, the tax collector, and the Pharisees said, why is he eating with a bunch of sinners? They don't deserve to eat with a religious guy. Said, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. The one learned what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. Came not to call the righteous, but sinners. He's quoting there from Hosea. That message is all over the Old Testament. Here it is in Micah. With what shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before God on high? What can I do in my strength to please him? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, 10,000s of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? What can I do? What do I have to do to be worthy of God's love. He has told you, O man, what is good and what does the Lord require of you but to do justice, to love kindness, to walk humbly, humbly with your God. Jesus' big message of the past couple chapters has been humility. I want God's blessings. I don't deserve them. I want to follow Jesus. I'm not worthy. By his grace, he says we can be his friend. We can be his child. The attitude that this young man has is not this. He thinks, I can do it. I can be worthy. He walks away sad. Now, Jesus telling, in this instance, he told this young man, okay, sell everything you have, give it to the poor, come and follow me. We don't want to make a blanket statement out of that, but for this young man, who was proud of his strength, proud of his righteousness, he needed total devotion. And that's what Jesus, you get this wealth out of the way. Doesn't mean that's true for everyone, but for this guy, it was in the way. It's easy to use, easy for a wealthy person to kind of whitewash their past. This guy couldn't do it. So he walked away sad, right? Jesus wasn't preaching morality. What happens when we preach morality? That's pride. I can do that. We don't preach morality. We preach grace. So, if you want some R&R, freedom from this burden, this heavy burden, all these things I got to do. If I want to please God, I got to do this. I got to do that. Oh, Jesus told the Pharisees, you heap burdens on people's shoulders, but you won't lift a finger to help them. Oh, I got to go to church. I got to sing songs. I got to memorize scripture. Oh, Jesus said, come to me. You are weary and heavy laden. I will give you rest. I'll give you some R&R. So first, recognize that you're a sinner. You can't do it. You need grace. The good news is God is loving and kind, and he wants to give life. Second thing, the second R in R&R is receive God's riches at Christ's expense. It's literally priceless. What happens when you put a price tag on something that's priceless? What if you put a price tag on marriage? I'll marry you. I'll give you $1 billion if you marry me. It destroys everything, right, Margie? It just totally, totally changes the picture. Your focus is so wrong. You can't put a price tag on something priceless. You can't put a price tag on heaven, on an inheritance. Jesus said to his disciples, truly I say to you, only with difficulty will a rich person enter the kingdom of heaven. Again, I tell you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of heaven, kingdom of God. When the disciples heard this, they were greatly astonished, saying, who then can be saved? If this guy, this wealthy young man, obviously God is pleased with him. He's so blessed. He's so wealthy. He's so righteous. Of course he can go to heaven. They're greatly astonished. If he can't do it, who can be saved? Jesus looked at them. With man, this is impossible, but with God, all things are possible. He wants them to reorient their whole view of God, their whole view of themselves. It'd be a privilege, be an honor to give everything I have, give it to the poor, in Jesus' name. Just doing it in Jesus' name, that's all. You give $5 to a beggar on the street. Hey, I'm just doing it in Jesus' name. I'm not trying to earn any points with God. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous man runs into it and is safe. A rich man's wealth is his strong city and like a high wall in his imagination. It's easy. You have wealth just to find your security there. And then whitewash your history, whitewash your past. That's what Jesus is saying here. It's hard when you're wealthy to see your need for God's grace. He told a couple parables earlier where men sold everything they had. One to buy a precious pearl, right? Another one to buy this field that had a treasure in it. That's the idea of coming to God. Lord, I give up my life. I will give up everything for your blessing. When did a guy get the name Israel? So that his 12 sons, their names would be the names of the 12 tribes of Israel. That came to Jacob. Jacob, all his life, had been a trickster, a swindler. He tricked his brother. He lied to his father in order to get blessings. And then he kept, I'll do it on my strength. And he worked hard. He became very wealthy. He even used some silly folklore magic type to get his sheep to multiply. These sticks. He would give credit to anything and everything except God. God had already, from before he was born, promised to bless him. He was like, thanks, I'll take care of myself. I'll do it. Thanks but no thanks. Until one day, Jacob literally, he broke. He was going back home to the promised land. He decided, I'm better off with what God had promised. And he sent all of his very wealth. He sent all of his wealth ahead of him. All of his family had 10 sons at that time and one daughter. He sent everything ahead. He was all alone at the bank of the Jordan River, about to go back to God's promise. And he wrestled with God all night long. A picture of wrestling in prayer. He just wrestled. And finally, the angel, God, wrestling with him, said, let me go. What did Jacob say? I won't let you go unless you bless me. All God had to do was just touch him and cripple him for life. I mean, he's God, of course, right? Jacob said, I am not going to let go. He came to the point, he broke, said, I will give up everything. All of my wealth, my family, I've decided I want your blessing after all. That's our story. We are called Israelites. Or God's people are called Israelites. Jesus was the king of the Jews. Jews was one of the 12 tribes, right? So that's my heritage. That's my history. I can identify with that guy. Come to the point, I will give it all up. Jacob did not go and sell everything he owned and give it to the poor. But he came to the point of saying, I give it all up. I want God's blessing and I don't deserve it. I am a trickster. I am a swindler. God says, I'm going to give you a new name. What does the name Israel mean? Israel means wrestles with God. We are the people who wrestle in prayer to trust in God and rather than trusting in ourselves. And it's for the humble, for the broken. We got any cybersecurity people in here? Okay. Got a future cybersecurity person there, right, Melissa? It's a big business, right? In World War II, cybersecurity had already begun, right? They were working really hard to have codes that the Germans couldn't break. Do you know what the number one code was that they couldn't break? The Navajo. Navajo Indians in Nevada. Cherokee were in Texas, I think. I also have a great-great-great-great aunt who was a Cherokee. Right? Sorry. The Navajo Indians up near the Grand Canyon, their language had never been written down. They lived in the Navajo Nation. No one had ever made it to Germany. They called them wind talkers. They were the ones, they would take them. They'd take them into the theater where they were fighting, and they would communicate. You'd have one there and one over here to communicate the commands. Who are the wind talkers in Jesus' kingdom? Who are the ones that carry the message? He didn't want demons to do it. He shut demons up. I don't want you telling people who I am. The poor in spirit, the broken. Who was his very first evangelist for Jesus' new kingdom? Samaritan woman. She'd had five husbands. The woman she was living with now wasn't her husband. She knew, and her theology was quite confused. She said, this man knows me. This man knows me. People in her town believed in him because of her message. Who was the second one? Who was the second one? Jesus said, you go and tell people what God's done for you. Yeah, the Gerasene demoniac. He'd had a whole legion of demons inside of him. He lived naked in the tombs. You go and tell. Those are the wind talkers. This guy can't do it. Nicodemus couldn't do it, at least not yet. It's the humble, the broken, the ones who know I am bankrupt. I can't do it. I can't deserve it. You give me 100 chances, I will fail 100th time. I need redemption. I need grace. If you're here this morning and you just want to know, what do I have to do? We can't help you. But if you're here saying, what is life about? Who is God? We've got good news. He's holy, but he's also loving. And here's something, we're coming up on Easter. So y'all be thinking, who can I invite to church to hear testimonies? And how can I talk about the meaning of Easter? We are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us, through the descendants of Jacob, a.k.a. Israel. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. We are the wind talkers. We are the ones who say, yeah, you can't do it. I couldn't do it. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin. For my sake, I couldn't do it, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Okay, here's a quick little way you can be an ambassador. I got this on your outline, right? We all need grace. We all need truth. I don't want to just say... Let's start at the bottom right. All truth and no grace. This is the Pharisees. You're not washing your hands. What's this music you're listening to? Who are these people you're hanging out with? Everybody's an umpire. You stepped over the line. You broke this rule. You did that. I'm calling you out. You disobeyed. That's the call-out culture. And then we don't care about truth. We don't care about grace. Let's go smoke some weed. That's the checkout culture. We don't really care. We don't really... I don't want to... Do I sound judgmental? We don't want to do that. It doesn't help anyone, right? Then there's all grace... No truth. That's a very big one in our country today. That's where our country is. We're going to call that the hangout culture, right? Hey, you were born this way. You're beautiful just the way you are. You did nothing wrong with you. Whatever you, just pursue your heart, fulfill your dreams. It's in you. You can do it. Nobody can judge anybody. Let's all just... hold hands and sing Kumbaya. That's the hangout culture. Where we are is both grace and truth. You were born this way. You're a sinner. You've had five husbands. The guy you're with now isn't your husband. Your theology, it's, you are. Let me tell you, God wants you to worship him. God calls, worship him in spirit and in truth. This is the call-in culture. Jesus says, come to me. You're weary and heavy laden. You've got all these burdens on you. I got to do this. I got to do that. I got to do this. Come to me, you're weary and heavy laden. I will give you rest. My yoke is easy. My burden is light. He says of himself, I am gentle and lowly in heart. Did not regard equality with God, something to be grasped. Emptied himself. So this is what we proclaim at Easter. A couple of weeks, we're going to have an evangelistic service at the end of the month. So do what you can. Persuade people. Plead with people. I'm not going to church because I'm really interested. It's because Daniel here won't stop hassling me. That's why I'm going to church. Okay, we're going to end here, just pointing to next week. Then Peter said in reply, see, we have left everything and followed you. What then will we have? Jesus said to them, truly, I say to you, in the new world, when the Son of Man will sit on his glorious throne, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or lands for my name's sake will receive 100-fold and will inherit eternal life. But, so heaven's going to be awesome. Most of this is about relationships. You will have so many blessings. But many who are first will be last, and the last first. What does that mean? Come back next week and he'll answer that question. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we praise you that you are holy. The highest angels cover their faces and cry, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. And yet, Lord, you are gentle. You are lowly in heart. You're approachable and trustworthy. Thank you, Lord, you make it clear. You desire to give life. You desire to give healing. Lord, we pray if there's anyone in here who feels unworthy, but they could hear you saying, come to me. You are weary and heavy laden. I will give you rest. If there's anyone here who feels ashamed, they will know that you don't want us to feel ashamed, Lord. You want us to feel forgiven, and not just forgiven, but righteous and strong and full of courage and joy. Lord, help us to proclaim this good news as Easter approaches. Persuade many to look to you to be saved. Lord, revive us with your spirit. We pray in your name. Amen.